If you have your Bibles, hold them up. You do it at home too. Hold your Bibles up. This is, we're going to make our proclamation. We make it every Sunday because everything that I'm going to talk about today comes from one place, and that is the Bible, right? All right, say it with me. Say, this is the Word of God. I'll choose to believe it over my circumstances. I'll choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. Amen. This year at New Beginnings is the year of each one. Do what?
Each one.
I heard this half of the room, but maybe this ear is not working. I'll turn. Each one, do what?
Each one.
All right, that's much better. I think my ear is working. Y'all just didn't say anything the first time. This is the year that we as a church are accepting and receiving God's mandate, Jesus' mandate that he left to the church a couple of thousand years ago. Right before he went back to heaven, he said, hey, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore do what? Go and do what? Make disciples of all nations. Not just your family, not just your neighborhood, not just your workplace. All nations. In other words, start right here, but I want you to go from here to there and to there and to there, and eventually around the world. I want you to reach the world with the good news, to evangelize, to cause, or to help to convert someone to begin to trust in Jesus as their Savior, right? Remember, say it when you say, I can't save anybody.
I can't save anybody.
I'm saying that to remind you that and to free you. Because I know when I first got saved, it was my goal and my mission to go out and to get people saved. I was so on fire for God. I was like, man, you got to know this Jesus I know. You know what happened? Is I began to frustrate myself because I couldn't save everyone. Matter of fact, I couldn't save anyone. I had things all out of whack. I'm not the one who can save anybody. The Apostle Paul dealt with that same thing in the Corinthian church. The disciples running around Corinth were saying, hey, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of this one, and I'm of that one. In other words, they're the ones who led me to Christ, and so I begin to follow them. And Paul makes a correction to the church, and I want to remind you of the words. He said, I planted seed, Apollos watered it, but it's God that makes it grow. So we have to understand, all we are is farmers. I know you think, I'm a city boy, I ain't a farmer. Listen, if you're a Christian, you're a farmer. You plant seeds and water seed, and God makes it grow. And if you're fortunate enough one day to be in the presence of someone who prays the prayer, what a remarkable experience that is. But that's not what you live for. You live to plant seeds and water seeds. Amen?
Amen.
And then we know the result is this. Romans 10:13. Everyone, say everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not because we did anything, because God led them. God wooed them. God drew them, and so they gave their lives to Christ. When someone gives their life to Christ, they're saved. You had nothing to do with it. You just were a seed planter or a seed water, and that's it. And go, God, thank you for leading this person to yourself. But I love what it says in verse 14 of Romans 10. How can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Look at your neighbor, if you know them, and tell them you have beautiful feet. I found myself in the first service saying that, and I was reminded there are people sitting next to one another that don't know one another, and if you're a lady sitting next to a man you don't know, it could be weird when you tell him he has pretty feet. And I remember, this is not hookup hour, this is church, right? When someone calls on the name of the Lord, they'll be saved, right? And at New Beginnings, remember, God, the mandate that God gave me 11 years ago was to reach the North Shore community with the life-giving message of Jesus Christ, to teach those we reach to become, we call them true disciples, who ultimately reproduce themselves. Now, some people take that word true disciple, we call it a true disciple. Some people say, we want to develop fully functional followers of Christ. That's a lot of F's and a lot of tongue twisting. And so for me, it's just where there's true disciples. And true disciples ultimately reproduce themselves. It's you going out and sharing the good news with somebody else who ultimately shares the good news with somebody else, and on and on and on, and it continues to reproduce itself. But let's face it, you can't know, or you can't grow till you know, right? We understand, we want everybody to grow up in Christ, but you can't grow up until you first know Christ. It's the mandate that God gave us. It's the mandate that we're going to be about, reaching the world for Jesus. How are we going to do it? One soul at a time. Now, as we think about the prospect of reaching the world, we go, wow, this is a massive undertaking. How is this going to happen? What's going to happen, because we accept the mandate, and then somebody else out there accepts the mandate, and on and on and on. And then eventually somebody goes, hey, I feel called to go to a little town in Africa and share with those people about Jesus. And I'm going to go to China, and I'm going to share with the people in China. And I'm going to go to Zimbabwe, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go there. And you say, I'm going to just go to my workplace. And it's all a part of sharing the good news, all a part of the mission of God, sharing the good news around the world, one soul at a time. Turn, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 17. And we're going to go down to verse 20 and read verses 20 to 22. And here's the mechanism that we're going to do it with today. John 17, this is, if you have a red letter Bible, this is Jesus speaking. And he was speaking to his, he was praying during this prayer in John 17 as he's preparing to go back to heaven. His heart, his desire was, is that the church would join together and become unified. Listen to his words. John 17, 20. My prayer is not for them alone, not just for my disciples, God, not just for the people who follow me right here, right now. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may, look at the words, that they may be one as we are one. The word one, as used in John 17 here, is the Greek word eis, E-I-S. And it means to have a primary purpose. You know, when two people decide to do something together with one goal, with one mission, with one purpose, it's called unity. My wife and I decided 34 years ago that we would marry one another and live together, and therefore, do we always agree? Do we always get along? No. She puts up with a lot. But what happened was, we decided that we were going to walk together in this thing called unity. You know, two people, even a large group of people, don't have to agree on everything to be unified. If I brought up a topic like, for instance, politics, we might find some divisions within our church, but we're not going to focus, we say as part of our values, we're not going to focus on the things that divide us, but the things that unite us, the things that bring us together. Jesus said, I want them to be one as we are one, Father. Being one is a powerful witness to the world around you. I want you to know, I don't know that there are as good, but I want you to understand the power contained when two people decide to join together and do something together, what message that sends to the world. The problem is that within the church, there's been so much division, not within this church, but in the church as a whole, as the organization, right? You go, in matter of fact, in downtown Covington, where we used to be, in the old First Baptist Church building, if you, back in the day when it was built in the 40s, that was considered Church Row. And if you drove down Jefferson Street in the 40s, you'd see First Baptist Church, and you would see the Methodist Church, First United Methodist Church next door, and right down the street was a Presbyterian Church, and next to that was a Catholic Church, and there were actually other churches in that same street. And eventually they began to move out. So what starts to happen is, you ever go into town and you see First Baptist Church, such and such little town, and then down the street you see Second Baptist Church, same little town. And then you see Third Baptist Church and Fourth Baptist. How did that happen? Well, what happened was within the church, within one of those churches, probably the first one, somebody decided they didn't like what somebody else had to say. And all of a sudden, they said, well, I'm going to become Second Baptist Church. And I'm going to become Second Pentecostal Church. And I'm going to become Second this church or Third that church. And all of a sudden, now we got all these churches popping up on every corner, and we could have just had one, which is the way Jesus wanted it from the beginning. God, that they may be one as we are one. And what did he say? So that they may believe that you sent me. I think one of the biggest problems with the Christian church today is this thing called hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing something else. In other words, our speech and our actions and many times our attitudes don't mesh. They don't match up. And I love what James tells us. Who loves the book of James? I love the book of James. James is my kind of guy. He just kind of cuts to the chase. Let's just tell it like it is. This is what he says in the New American Standard Version of the Bible. He says in James 5:12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. In other words, what he's saying is, hey, if you say yes, if you say you're going to do something, or if you say you're not going to do something, then just do that. And if we just do that and quit not being people of our word, then the people out there would be a lot more apt to wanting to hear what it is we have to say and hear. See, as Christians, we lie, cheat, and steal, and then we want to condemn those who do. Listen to me. I've said this before, and I really mean this from the bottom of my heart. I believe the church is at a time historically that we have to quit telling people all the things we're against. And we got to start telling people all the things we're for. Yes. Right? Can you imagine just that little bit of difference? You know, instead of walking down Bourbon Street telling them they're going to turn or burn, to sanctify or French fry, if we just told them that God loved them instead. Hey, listen what I'm telling you. This is not the best God has for you. He loves you. When I correct my children, what do I say? I'm not mad at you because you're doing this bad thing. I just want you to know this is not God's best for you, right? And I want the best for you. Why? Because he died to give you the best for you. As a man or woman of God, if you tell somebody you're going to do something, just do it. Just be it. You know, because I know this. You know, Jesus never made a promise he didn't fulfill. I've been pastoring now in full-time ministry for a little over 20 years. And in 20 years, God's never told me anything, either personally or for this corporate body, that I have not seen him fulfill. Ever. If he said it, listen to me. If he said it to you, it's going to happen. But I've been waiting a long time. You just ain't waited long enough. And the moment he's ready, the moment you're ready, it's going to happen, and you're going to forget all about that waiting. Look what you did, God. I'm telling you, just start living your life like we've been living our life for the last couple of years, last several years. Look what God has done. And you start with the little things. Look what God has done. He gave me salvation. Good enough. Right there, right? But not only did he give me salvation, he gave me a great family. He gave me these good looks. I mean, maybe y'all could say that. I'm just saying. 2 weeks ago, we learned that we're called to go. Matthew 28:18, I told you, 18 through 20, I told you. God's called us. He's mandated us as a church, as a body, as believers to go. Last week, I told you that besides the calling to go, there's an urgency. The urgency for such a time as this from the story of Esther. We learned that now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is not promised for anyone. And we must be about the business of reaching the world today. Today, we're going to talk about this thing called unity. And I believe as we go and as we go with urgency, we must go together. Show that video clip for me, if you would, Jessica. I honestly believe that until the church becomes unified, the world will still resist what we have to say. Being unified is not that we agree on every single topic. Being unified is agreeing to carry out the purposes of God regardless of our differences. When we decide to do that, all of a sudden we shift into another gear and things become more powerful and we take on we walk in an entirely new set of power and authority the moment that happens. You know, most people view relationships as disposable. When one is not going the way you think it ought to go, you just say, get rid of it and get a new one. That's not the way God's designed us. He loves us. Aren't you glad he doesn't dispose of you when he gets tired of your bad behavior? Your bad attitude, man, your attitude's all out of whack. I'm just going to throw you to the curb. Find me somebody else to go. I'm glad that's not the case. I would have been thrown to the curb a long time ago. But he's very patient and he's kind. That's what he says of his love for us. It's patient and kind, right? And the unified church is not one that agrees on every single topic, but it's one that regardless of our disagreements can still focus on the bigger picture. I think about the unified church and I think what it might look like and what characteristics may be present in a unified body. And I believe that New Beginnings, upon the initial review, trying to be as unbiased as I can, very difficult since it's kind of like I love this place and I love these people and I love what God has done here, but trying to be impartial, I said, God, are we a unified body? And I believe that many times we are. And from initial review, it looks like we are, but I don't want to just rest in thinking we are. I want us to continue to strive toward being that. And so here are the four things that I believe that would define a unified body, a unified church. The first one is this, is that it's mission-focused. Matthew 28:18-20, I spoke it to you a moment ago. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. Making disciples has been the mission of the church from its inception. Listen, you know, Jesus has not changed his mind about the Great Commission. It's still the mission of the church. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, he stood up and he preached the good news, and 3,000 people got saved that day. I want you to understand, it's been the mission from the day of Pentecost, and it's still the mission today, and it'll be the mission if Jesus doesn't come back for another 3,000 years. It's still going to be the mission. The mission is never going to change. It must always be the mission. Therefore, as a body of believers, we must be about the mission. Now, throughout the years, churches have been given labels, right? Because based on flavor or how they look or what it might be like on a Sunday, churches get labeled. And so here are some of the labels that churches get. Some get, like, they're called Seeker Church or Word Church or Pentecostal Church or Prophetic Church or a Worship Church or a Bible Church or a Mission Church, and those things just go on and on. Regardless of the label that men give the church, it must always be about the mission. The only label that really matters is the label called God's mission to seek and save the lost. If the church is not about seeking and saving the lost, it's not on mission for God. It may be on mission, but it's on mission for its own agenda. It's on mission to do its own thing. It's on mission to have its name known. It's on mission to become famous. It's on mission to make money, but it ain't on mission for God. We can do a lot of good things, but if all those good things don't somehow manifest into reaching the lost, hey, we're doing it wrong. We must be mission-focused, reaching and teaching, making disciples of all nations. That must be the mission and foundation of the church. The second thing that churches do that are unified is that they're God-seeking. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Listen to the words in 1 Chronicles. Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations. Listen, if we're going to make him known and tell of his wonders and all he has done, then we must be God seekers ourselves. I can't be the only God seeker in the room. Pastor Carla and Kevin can't be the only God seekers on the stage. We, the church, the body, together, unified, must be seeking God every day. You must be seeking God in his word and seeking God in prayer and seeking God in meditation and seeking God above all other pursuits this life will throw at you. And if we're all seeking God individually, when we come together, guess what's going to happen? We're going to see God. Because his word tells us that if you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. And if we seek God with all of our heart, not only are we going to find him, but the world around us are going to see him too. You know what I've learned through the years? That when I'm focusing on God and I'm waking up every day with a hunger and desire to run after God, like you said, well, you don't do that every day. I'm like you. I there are days that I begin to think about my own stuff. But you know what I begin to find out? That when I'm seeking God and making him my pursuit, number one pursuit in life, you know what I'm not doing? Seeking self. You know what I'm not doing? Seeking my desires, my agenda, and my plans. But you know what I found to be fascinating? Is that when I'm seeking God, all of a sudden, all my desires, my plans, my agenda, all seem to get accomplished without me ever trying to seek them, without me ever trying to fulfill them, because I decided to seek God first. That's a darn thing, isn't it? But you know, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things you're running after, I'll take care of that stuff. You don't need to worry about that stuff. God, I got to run after getting the bills paid. I got to run after getting making sure we can eat. No, you don't. Run after me. I'll make sure all that stuff gets taken care of. See, we got it all backwards. See, we think we're the provider. We think we're the reason that it's all happening. You ever see those guys? They call them self-made millionaire. I'm a self-made millionaire. I tell you what, you're so good. Take some dirt and make a man out of it. I promise you, you ain't that good. A unified body of believers are people who seek God above all things. Number three, a unified body of believers is unselfish in giving. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus in Acts 20. He said, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul speaking in Ephesus, telling the church that he's given his all in preaching the gospel, and regardless of what happens to him, he would do it again and again, reminding the people of the words of the Savior, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Listen, I believe one of the greatest displays of Jesus in the life of a Christian is our willingness to be generous. Now I'm telling you, the people of New Beginnings are the most generous people that I know. And because of your generosity, because of your willingness to give, we as a church, we, meaning us unified as a church, were able to give more in missions and more in benevolence and more just overall throughout the year 2020 than we ever have in our history. Now, think of what happened in 2020. The economy shut down. The world shut down. And yet, I watched Christian people prosper. I watched the church. I got friends, I'm not kidding you. I was on a Zoom call with pastor friends from all over the country, Illinois and Minnesota and Arkansas and Florida and Texas and Oklahoma. And we're all talking, and they would go around the call, how's your church doing? What's going on with your church? And I'm the only one, this is no joke, and I'm not tooting our horn, I'm just saying, listen to me. Our church is down 70%. Our church is down this. Our church is down that. And they go, Pastor Eddie, how's your church? I was almost kind of embarrassed to say, and I don't know why should you be embarrassed to say that God has blessed you? I said, well, we're up 50% in attendance, and we're up 100% in giving. They were like, what? What do you attribute it to? God's good. I don't know what to tell you. I mean, you know. God's good, but our governor won't let us have church. Okay, ours did, and ours decided that we could have church at 25% capacity, but they set the limit to the amount of people we could have in this building, and we didn't even meet that amount, and we're still filled up. So, thank you, government. You're a generous bunch of people. Look what the Bible says about generosity. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper, and whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Proverbs 22:9 says, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Listen, an unselfish and giving attitude is symbolic of unity within the body, and you have displayed that in the greatest ways over the last several years. You're sitting in what you're sitting in is a result of your generosity. The reason we're able to do all that we could do to adopting more missionaries and taking on more projects outside of these four walls were only because of your generosity. You are helping to literally touch people around the world because of your generosity. My wife and I had the privilege of sitting with a missionary couple from Morocco, and the sweetest young couple. And they're in a predominantly, I'd say, almost completely Muslim society, and they're there preaching the good news, and they've been shown great favor. And God is doing incredible things, and we support them there in Morocco, and people in China, and people in India, and people in Africa, and people in Europe, and all over the world, South America, because of your generosity. A unified church is a generous and giving body. And last but not least, a unified church is welcoming and hospitable. Hebrews 13:1 says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. That is important for us to love one another as brothers and sisters, as a church. I don't mean you have to like everything about the person. Well, if you're married to them, you have to like everything about the person sitting next to you. But if you're just sitting next to somebody you don't know, it is important for you to begin to not, you don't have to like everything about them, but you must learn to love them. You must learn to be welcoming and hospitable to them, regardless of the differences that you have. Look at verse 2. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, people have shown hospitalities to angels without knowing it. One thing I know about New Beginnings is that we are a very welcoming and hospitable body of Christ. Now, or do we miss it from time to time? There have been a few instances over the years. Let me tell you one I thought of the other day as I was preparing. About 2.5 years ago, we were still on Jefferson Avenue, and a lady and her husband came in, and it was before service, and they were sitting about where you're at, Stephen. And I watched Pastor Carla go over in her typical, very, you know, outgoing and laughing and welcoming, and I could hear her and just loving on them and so glad you're here and on and on and on. So they go up, they sing. I meet them after church. My wife meets them before church. I mean, so I watch several people talk to them. My wife talks to the lady during the week. She says, we really didn't feel very welcomed at your church. And I'm like, tell me, is it the lady in a red dress? Yeah, that's the one in the red dress. I watched Pastor Carla go and talk to her and have a conversation that lasted more than 10 seconds. It was probably a couple of minutes. I talked to them, spoke to them at length. My wife, I was dumbfounded. But they came back to church the next week. I can promise you they did not feel unwelcome the next week. As a matter of fact, I think they probably were like, okay, enough's enough. People bombarded them with being welcoming and just loving on them and being hospitable. But they never came back. And I thought, maybe it was my deodorant. Did I have bad breath that day? You know, whatever the case may be, I promise you it wasn't because we were not welcoming and hospitable to them. But, you know, it, like I said, it does happen from time to time. But our goal is to always be like Jesus. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Because that's the attitude of Jesus. We as a church always have to be, listen, regardless of what someone looks like on the outside, we're not here to judge that. What did God say when he was calling David to be the next king? Samuel's looking at stature. Samuel's looking at age. Samuel's looking at, well, he's the oldest. He's the best looking. He's this, he's that. And God says to the prophet Samuel, I don't judge as a man judges. I don't judge the outward appearance. I judge the heart. I'm looking at what's on the inside. I want you to understand, we as a church got to get past the outside and start looking at the inside. We got to start being more worried about their heart and their soul than what they have on. Wonder where they shop. Who cares? 3 John verse 7 says, it was for the sake of the name that they went out receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so, putting them out of the church. Listen, you can see even back in the first century church, there were people that were not willing to welcome others into the body. We can never be like that. And here Peter's saying, when I come, when I get to the church, when I finally get back there, I'm going to take Diotrephes outside and I'm going to take care of business. I'm going to kick him right out the church because he doesn't belong, right? We can never, ever, ever as a church be like this. Our attitude can never be us four no more. Our attitude can never be we got enough. We're good. And listen what I'm telling you. It never will be for me. It always has to be about welcome. We're glad you're here. Right? A unified church is mission focused, is God seeking, is unselfish in giving, and is welcoming and hospitable. Would you stand with me? Today, we are going to recognize our agreement in these things by sharing communion together as a church body. If you would, before I begin, take that wafer off the top, if you can get that open. I got it this time. First service, I could not get it. Tony had to loan me his. He didn't lick it first either. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. He said, whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Today we're proclaiming to all things that are attempting to cause disunity within the body. You have no place and no authority here. Today we come together as a unified church, standing on the foundation that Jesus built with his body. And it says of his body in Isaiah 53, he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Jesus paid the price so that you and I could be healed completely. Emotionally, he carried our sins. Physically, he took up our infirmities. Spiritually, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace with God was upon him, and by his wounds we're healed. Today we take this bread as representation of the broken body of Jesus and all of its benefits, and we say, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We receive this bread today as representation of your body in us, in Jesus' name. The Bible says of the blood, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace from Ephesians 1:7. The redemption, the full and complete payment for sins. When Jesus spilled his perfect, spotless, sinless blood for you, it was so perfect, so spotless, so sinless that it never had to be spilled again. And so today we take this juice as representation of his spilled blood, reminding ourselves that we no longer pay the price for our sins. The price has been paid in full by the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for spilling your blood to cover our sins, as your word says, to remove them as far as the east is from the west. And God, we receive that, stand on that, and walk in the freedom today in Jesus' name. Now, Heavenly Father, as we prepare to go, my prayer for this body is that we go in a spirit of unity. And not just today, Lord, but that we remain in that place, focusing on the things that unite us, not the things that divide us. And God, I pray for that same spirit of unity to make its way back into this place each and every Sunday. And as we leave, to go with us every week, that we go out into the world around us so that they may know you through us. We love you and thank you for all that you're doing in our midst. We love you. Ask you to bless the people today as they go in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.